Heavenly Father, we do come before you so grateful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our kinsman redeemer. We've been talking about the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled us, each and every one, with your Spirit. And help us, O Lord, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But we need your help. And we need your help today, Lord, as we sing praises unto you, fill us with your Spirit. Lead your people into worship, and as we all sing together, Lord, be blessed by the praise of your people. Wash each one of us clean now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing draw nigh. You alone we worship, you alone we praise. Be glorified in this place, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the message I gave last week was from Acts chapter 2 and was specifically about Peter's address to the crowd that had gathered around the apostles as they pour out into the streets and all those other faithful disciples with Jesus on the day of Pentecost, the day that God poured his Spirit out upon the believers. And we will continue now in Acts as we follow the apostles. We've been following the disciples and Jesus through Luke. Now Jesus has ascended, and now we're going to follow the apostles and watch them do what Jesus commanded them to do. He said, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we're going to return to that story in Acts chapter 3. But first, let's reestablish the setting in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. Acts 2, starting in verse 40. "With many other words, he warned them," that is Peter, "warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Praise the Lord. Joe, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this word where we can get to know you better. We ask this message,
yes, Lord,
sink into our minds, help us to be more like you. And bless Randy, guide him with everything that you have to say. Again, open our ears to let us hear.
Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Joe. So what a great beginning of the church, the Christian church. That the believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We have often described this church as an Acts 2:42 church, because that's what we do. We devote ourselves to the teachings of the Holy Word, to fellowship, partnership with one another, breaking of bread together, and to praying together. The Word tells us that everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Every day they met together in the temple courts. Every day. Can you imagine what this must look like? 3,000 people were added on that day of Pentecost. I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, it was 3,000 that were killed at the giving of the law, which was what Pentecost was about before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved. And they continue to meet daily and worship God, fellowship together, have communion together, and pray together. Many miracles were performed, meaning, among other things, many people were being healed from sickness and being delivered from demons and from bondage. And the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. It just kept going. So this crowd is getting larger and larger by the day. And who gives the increase? The Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." A mighty move of God. In chapter 3, we see an example of what the days and weeks following Pentecost were like. First, we see a miracle. Then we read of another address by Peter to the crowd that gathered in awe of the miracle they saw. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 10, and we'll see the great miracle. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, please get into the picture. There's Peter, John, looking at this guy now right in his eyes. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? We're in Jerusalem. Peter and John were going to the temple at the appointed time of prayer in the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. There are actually three appointed times to pray, according to Jewish custom. There's the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, 9 a.m., noon, and 3. Being devout Jews, Peter and John, and presumably all the others, continued in the customs, albeit they had very different prayers, I suspect, than those who were not followers of Jesus. The prayer in those days consisted of three parts: 15 minutes of silent meditation upon God, 30 minutes of petition, and then 15 minutes of adoration or praise. Actually, this pattern could be very useful to all of us today, even if we maybe shorten the time to say only 20 minutes, and we consist of 5 minutes of meditation, 10 minutes of petitioning our Lord, and 5 minutes of adoration. Something to consider to guide us in our constant walk with our Lord and conversation with him. Back to our story. Now Peter and John are on their way to the temple. A man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every single day to beg. When he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. And what did Peter do? He looked straight at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." So please, get in the picture here. The crippled beggar didn't even look up. He just kept his head bowed low and probably said something like, "Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor." With his head bowed and his eyes cast to the ground, hoping they would just drop a coin or two within his reach. So consider another part of the scene. We are told that this man was brought here daily to beg. The apostles went to the temple 3 times a day, every day. This man was no stranger to them. He was a fixture, perhaps even a fixture to be avoided. I could just hear some saying, "Let's not go by the Beautiful Gate today. I am so tired of seeing that cripple beg. Let's go another way." Can't you hear people doing that? Let's go a different way. Kind of like in the Samaritan. Let's walk on the other side. Don't look. Just let's go around that. So what made this day different? The only explanation is the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit's been poured out upon them. This time, this day, the apostles said, "Look at us." In the past, they probably just went on by, walked on the other side, knowing he would be there, and just ignored him. But today was different. The Spirit of God came upon Peter and John as they addressed him, and he looked up to them with expectation of receiving something. When their eyes met, Peter stretched out his hand to the crippled man's right hand, and said, "Walk." The crippled man responded, giving his hand to Peter, and Peter helped him stand up. How did the crippled man have the slightest interest in standing? He had never stood before in his entire life. It was the eye contact with Peter that the man saw the face of God, the love of Christ in his eyes. And with the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth invoked by Peter, he felt something he had never felt before. Strength in his ankles and in his feet and in his legs. He was instantly healed. He jumped to his feet. I love that in the scripture. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk, jumping, praising God. He went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. You just imagine what this looked like. This man who had been crippled from birth is now instantly jumping up and down and praising God. All who saw him, we read, recognized him as the same man that they had seen day after day after day at the entrance to the temple at the beautiful gate. And they were amazed. In Acts 4:22, it tells us the man was over 40 years old. There was no way this could be anything but a miracle from God. So what happens next? They entered into the temple courts together. And all the people who saw this miracle were astonished and came running to see this. So we continue the story in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. That's an area outside the temple that would hold thousands of people. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Isn't that a fascinating statement? By our own power or godliness. That we made this man walk? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." We saw that in his last address last week. "We are all witnesses that he is alive." Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all now see. Now, brothers," Peter continues, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." That's a common word used in scriptures, ignorance. It means lacking knowledge. We use it kind of in a derogatory term in our language today. "You ignorant fool," but it just means you lack knowledge. So he's saying, you acted lacking knowledge, just as your leaders did. "But this is how," verse 18, "God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, his Messiah, would suffer." And he goes back to what he said last time. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own people, you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So here's Peter's second address. It sounds very similar to the first sermon that we studied last week. Many say, I thought this was interesting, that this is not really Peter's second sermon, but this event is typical of what was occurring during this time, just after Pentecost. A miracle or some miracles would be performed as led by the Spirit of God, and a crowd of Jews would gather in amazement, and then the apostles would begin preaching the gospel to the crowd. The good news, the Messiah is here. Most sermons in Acts contain these four key points that we just saw. The proclamation that the age of Messiah has come. Quotations from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus you crucified, is the Messiah. Third, a review of the life and ministry of Jesus, especially his death and resurrection. Remember, Jesus said, you will be witnesses to my resurrection. And then a call to repentance. And we see these very same points made by Peter. First, he says, why does this surprise you? He immediately gives the glory to God. He specifies the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making it very clear to these Jews, this is the God of the Jews. And these are the Jews that are gathered right there in front of him. He's making a very obvious reference to the fact that their God has done many, many miracles in their history, so he doesn't have to repeat it. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna and the meat from heaven, defeating their enemies by the tens of thousands, David conquering Goliath with a simple slingshot. All these things they know. That's part of their great history with God. And Peter's trying to say, surely healing a lame man is not too hard for this God of yours, of ours. And then he includes Jesus, calling Jesus God's Son in the King James Version, but more accurately is translated, the Greek word using here is pais, meaning servant. It kind of means daughter or son, so it's a child, but more commonly used as a servant. And that's important because Peter is addressing the Jewish people, and they know that the Messiah is called the servant of the Lord. And so Peter is keeping this in terms that they should be able to understand. And Peter quickly then recounts how they handed Jesus over to be crucified, did this in the last time. He does this to bring them to a specific remembrance of Jesus. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. The man they crucified just a couple of months ago. To state clearly that he was and is the long-awaited Messiah. And I love some of the terms that Peter's been called by the Spirit to use. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You denied the Holy One and the Just. You killed the Author of Life, the Prince of Life. These are harsh words. But God raised him from the dead, he says. We are witnesses. And now Peter again, speaking with authority. It's the authority given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he speaks again as an eyewitness that Jesus is alive. Just like we saw last week, he's got the apostles around. He's probably pointing at them and saying, we are all witnesses to the fact that he is alive. We just spent 40 days with him. And then we saw him ascend into the clouds. And now comes this key verse in this entire dissertation, Acts 3:16. The way the King James reads it is a little confusing, but as I think about it, I can kind of get it in my head. It reads, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. But the way the American Standard puts it is a little bit easier for me to comprehend it. He says, on the basis of his name, on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you now know and see. He's deflecting all credit on him and John and anybody else who are, you know, the followers of Jesus in this crowd now, but they're clearly seen as the leader. I mean, Peter has really been launched forward as the front man at this time, and he's making it clear, no. It's faith in the name of Jesus, and it's that who strengthened this man. He's saying that this is the Messiah in all his fullness that has now healed this man. And he is saying that by invoking the name of Jesus on the basis of faith in that name. We can't just invoke the name. We've got to have faith in the name, the character, and the essence of who he is. And that's what Peter was doing, because why? He spent 3.5 years with him. Then he spent 40 days with him. I mean, this guy is filled with the Spirit, and he knows what he's talking about. He doesn't believe it anymore. He knows it to be true. And where does all that faith come from? It's from God. The gift. It's a gift from God. But the layman had no such faith. So how does that work? God had given Peter and John faith, and they had Christ now living in them by the power of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and it is the faith that comes through Jesus in them that performs this miracle. The point is, so it is with all of us. So it is with all of us. Peter allowed himself to be used by God to perform this miracle, and we can also allow God to use us if we simply believe and trust God. And again, as I often say to you all, we got to get past belief and we got to get to know. I know it to be true. That's where Peter is. That's where John is. And that's where we need to find ourselves. And this is brought very clear in the next verse. It says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to me, as you all can see. So it's just so obvious. This guy was laying there for almost 40 years, crippled. Again, the name of Jesus has the power, and the power is released by faith in that name, and that faith comes through Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Peter or John. It's all about Jesus and who he is. So now, after nailing these guys pretty hard, Peter loosens them up a little bit. He begins to let them off the hook a bit, to draw them towards repentance. He says, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. I know you were acting in a point of no knowledge, as did your leaders. You didn't really know what you were doing, Peter says. And doesn't that sound familiar to us? Didn't Jesus say the very same thing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's the heart we have to have, too. Same heart. Especially when we deal with people who aren't believers and they're ignorant, wouldn't use that word in today's language, but they're lacking in knowledge of who Jesus is. So they take his name in vain, or they say other things. Sometimes you'll see these things if you look around at chat rooms or whatever, when they say, who's Jesus? And boy, the things that they come up with. It's remarkable. But we must forgive them, for they are lacking in knowledge. Then Peter then brings the Old Testament prophets forward and says, God fulfilled what he foretold, that the Christ would suffer. Here, Peter is referring to Isaiah 52 and 53, where Isaiah prophesies about the servant of the Lord. So please turn to Isaiah 52. I really want you to see this in God's word, not in my words, but in the words of our Lord. As I read this, please let the fullness of Christ's suffering be made known to you. This is the price of our disobedience. It's costly. And this is what Peter's saying to us. This is what God is saying to us by these verses. Jesus fulfilled God's plan for a Savior. So we start in Isaiah 52 in verse 13. I've got a little head there. I don't know if you have a little heading there. Mine says, the suffering and glory of the servant. Verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That's a description of what he looked like on that cross. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now he starts describing this servant, whom we now know as Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. That's the way Jesus was looked at as they hung him on the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, by his sacrifice on the cross, our relationship with the Father has been healed. It's been restored. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. You have the vision? Taken away to Golgotha. Be hung on the cross. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. The rich in his death must be referring to being put in a tomb by a wealthy man at the time of his death. Though he had done no violence, he said, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was hung on a cross with two other thieves, numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is such powerful, powerful word in Isaiah. Some tough stuff in there. The cost of sin we see so vividly. This is what your God and my God did for us. Peter said this had to happen, and now believe that this is the age of the Messiah, the moment in time that he is telling. Repent, he says. Repent. And remember what I said. What repent means last week. It means change the direction, change the way you're thinking about who Jesus is. Turn around from sin and turn to God. Reverse your verdict about who Jesus is and confess him now as God's Messiah. It's not in my notes, but in 2 Corinthians, I read this last week. This is the point. Paul wrote, under the power of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So this is the point. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. They regarded the thought of Christ in a worldly way. And in a worldly way, before he was crucified and as he was crucified, even Paul thought he was a lunatic. He was a heretic. We need to kill this guy. He's awful. That's the way he was viewed, in a worldly way. We once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. That's repentance. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means the ministry of being made one again with God. We are no longer enemies with God. We are made one again. And that God was reconciling the entire world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. If that is underlined in your Bible, I recommend you underline that. God doesn't count our sins against us. because of Christ. Okay, so I got off on a little tangent there. The result here is the blotting out of your sin and then those times of refreshment that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. And this message is just as true today as it was then. Change your way of thinking about Jesus. Change your way of thinking he was just a good man, or perhaps he was a prophet, a wise man. Perhaps he was a good teacher. Or worse, perhaps he never really existed at all. Or that his name really is just a curse word now in your language. Change the way you're thinking about who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, sent by God to bear the sin of many and to intercede for the transgressors. He intercedes for us. He sits there daily interceding for all of us. Isn't that awesome? So he's pleading with the Jews to recognize that this is the age of the Messiah and that God wants all of Israel to be saved. Peter says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the end of days, the time when God restores all things, as the prophets of the Old Testament have said. Once again, he refers to the Old Testament in quoting Moses. We read that in verse 22 in Acts. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Peter's quoting from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, where God promised Moses he will raise up a prophet among their brothers who will speak for God himself. And he is saying now that Peter is saying that Jesus is this prophet that was foretold. So we look again at Acts chapter 3, just verse 24, 25, 26. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. That's what Peter's telling the crowd. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. Think about the covenant that was made in Jeremiah 31, 31. You know, I'm going to forget all your sin. I'm going to bring you a new covenant. Continues. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people will on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, that would be Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This has been foretold by the prophets ever since Samuel and on. You are all heirs of these prophets and of the covenant of God made with Abraham, Peter says. So take hold of your covenant with God. God raised up his servant. That is, he brought Jesus to live among you. He brought him to you first, to the Jews first, as your Savior, your Messiah, to bless you as God promised, to the Jew first, and then to the rest of the world. And Peter's saying, take hold of what is yours. And then what happens next? Okay, we conclude it here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So they come up and just interrupt them. They were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection of the dead. If you want to stir up a Sadducee, just tell them there's a resurrection. Okay. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Wow. While Peter and John were still speaking, the priests, the temple guard, the Sadducees come up to them and seize them. They put them in jail that evening until the next day. But what happened anyway? They stopped them in mid-sentence, put them in jail. In spite of the Jewish authorities seizing the apostles, God's word would not come back void. The work of the Holy Spirit was still accomplished, just as it was in the day of Pentecost, just a little bit before this. Because the word says, many who heard the message believed, and the number of the men grew to about 5,000. And it's always interesting when it says the number of the men grew about 5,000. That means the crowd was a lot bigger than 5,000, because they brought their wives, their children. So the question is, do you now believe? You believe who this Jesus is? Has the Holy Spirit kind of pricked your heart today? Is God saying to you, change your mind about who this Jesus is and accept him truly as who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah who died for all of our sins. Let your sins be blotted out and allow Jesus to enter in and allow you to enjoy times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. So as we get ready to sing one more song, let's just take a few minutes to kind of reconnect with Jesus as our Savior. Come to know him, maybe even for the first time, with genuine repentance about thinking of who he was as something less than who he really is. And ask him, forgive you. Forgive me, Lord, for not understanding you, for not having full knowledge. But here we have full knowledge of who he is. And let us make, he will make our home, his home in us. So, Lord, we pray. Help us, O Lord. Help us to reconnect with you in this really, really true statement of who you are. Truly the Messiah. Truly sent by God to pay our sin debt so that we can live in freedom. So we can live in refreshment. Live in your presence. So we'll sit before you, Lord, for just a moment. Let us contemplate. Wow, the cost of our sinfulness and your willingness to pay it, evidence of your deep love for us. And help us, Lord, even those all of us here who know Christ as our Savior, help us to get to know him a little better today. Wow, what a Savior. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.